We'll be in John chapter 9 this morning. If you would like to turn there, that's where we will land and come back to a couple of times this morning, John chapter 9. When I was working as an electrician, there would be those days when there was something before us, a challenge, something that we were trying to get done, and there was another younger guy and I that generally worked together, and we would be looking at this and trying to figure out how we were going to do something or how we were going to get something done. And the solution wasn't necessarily there, and so one of us, generally me, would look at the situation and after a while just say, you know what? You know what this situation needs is some Mountain Dew and donuts. And we would drop what we were doing, and if we were close enough, we'd drop what we were doing and we'd head to Casey's for about 10 minutes and pick up some donuts and soda at least. I was always Mountain Dew, but he not always Mountain Dew, but we'd go and we'd pick up our soda and our donuts, and we'd head back to where we were working. And it was amazing how often that the donuts and Mountain Dew made all the difference in the world. Okay, it wasn't the donuts and Mountain Dew, I'm pretty sure. That wasn't the secret to our figuring things out. Rather, it was simply taking a moment, stepping away from the situation, stepping away from what we had been looking at and trying to figure out, and giving our minds a few minutes to think about something different so we could approach it with a fresh set of eyes. So that we could look at it again and think about it in a different way and see what it was that we had been missing. Or see what it was that we had overthought so that we could finish what it was we were supposed to be doing. Well, seeing doesn't always mean that we see what's before us. That's why we can say things like, I can't see the forest for the trees. It's a way of looking at things that we are missing other things. Well, that's the way it was for at least one of the groups of Jesus' antagonists, the Pharisees. It seems that they had a tendency to look at details with such diligence that they missed the point of the regulations that they were looking at. It was for this reason that Jesus often found himself in conflict with the Pharisees, especially over their understanding of the Sabbath. And that's why as we read through the Gospels, we often find that one little phrase, it was the Sabbath. Because Jesus and the Pharisees, they both knew that God had initiated the Sabbath observance. And we do too, because it was, after all, one of the Ten Commandments. But the Pharisees had taken God's commandment and they had built a fence around it, and they wanted to make sure that they wouldn't desecrate the Sabbath and that nobody else could desecrate the Sabbath. And so they created rules to protect the Sabbath, such as you cannot carry something from one domicile to another, but you can carry it around your house all day long as you don't lift it up above your shoulders. Now, that's actually two of them put together, but those were some of the things. And they had gotten down to minutia, like you couldn't wipe dandruff off of your shoulders because that was work. And even today, if you were around Jews on the Sabbath day, you'll find that there are many regulations and restrictions of things that they can and can't do on the Sabbath. You go to Israel, I'm told, and they have Sabbath elevators that stop at every floor on Saturday so they don't have to push the buttons. That would be work. And this is what Jesus is dealing with when he comes into contact with the Pharisees. You see, Jesus more than once calls the Pharisees' Sabbath observant into question. And this morning we're going to see that he also calls into question much of their understanding of being right with God and worshiping him. To do that, we are going to be in John chapter 9. We'll be down at verse 35. If you haven't turned there already, now you know where to turn. And while you're turning there, let me just fill in the background. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he sees this man who's been blind for a while, and Jesus bends over and he spits on the ground and he makes some mud with his spit and the dust of the ground, and he takes that mud and he puts it on this man's eyes. And then he sends him to the pool of Siloam and tells him to wash in the pool. The man does what Jesus says and his eyes are open, and people that know him, people who've seen him on a regular basis, question him about his eyesight, and some of them aren't sure it's him, and he assures them that yes, he was the blind man. And so they take him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees question him and aren't sure of his answer, so they call his parents and question his parents, and his parents say, yes, that's our son. And then they bring the blind man back in and they question him a second time, and they try to question him a third time, and the blind man begins to school the Pharisees on their religious understanding. And they get mad and kick him out of their presence, and they expel him from the synagogue. And that's where we pick up this morning with verse 35. And this is what John records for us. He says, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when they found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Jesus isn't here to make friends with the Pharisees. He's here to help them understand. And the question we need to ask this morning, I told you a couple weeks ago that when we look at these passages, we need to ask, what is the author trying to say? What is the author trying to help us to understand? Because there are a lot of things that we could draw from this passage of Scripture, that we could draw from, well, probably every healing passage, at least in the book of John. But there's something different about this passage of Scripture, something different about this story that John wants us to see. And John wants us to see, and that is this, that there are two different ways to see. And the question is seeing or is seeing more important? The first way that we can see things is the way that we want to see them. The Pharisees saw things in a particular light. They had a way of looking at things, and they saw things the way that they wanted to see them. Our world around us sees things in a certain way. And not everybody agrees. There are different opinions, but we all see things. And the world around us, the world at large, sees things in a particular way. And if we begin by looking at this from the point of view of what John is concerned with, we would begin by looking at the scriptures and the things that John has recorded. Because after all, if we turn to John chapter 20, we find that he says, "These things have been written so that you may believe, and in believing you may have life." So the important thing that we want to see about seeing this morning, well, not the important thing, but in this case, the world around us, we want to ask, how do they see the scriptures? How does the world around us, those that don't call Jesus Lord and Savior, how does the world handle the scriptures? And unfortunately, I can tell you that too much of the world around us takes a view of Scripture that sees it as irrelevant. They look at it and they say, "It's out of date. You know, it was written, it was finished almost 2,000 years ago. It was secondhand writings of things that people tried to get others to believe. It's really irrelevant." And others look at it and say, because of its irrelevance, because of the way that it was written, it's not just irrelevant, but it's dangerous. It's dangerous for us to hold this book, and it's dangerous for us to read these words and to really think that they can change people's lives. It's dangerous for us to take the truths that are written within this word, because this word doesn't see things the way the world around us does. And when that happens, the world says that this is irrelevant or this is dangerous. The world around us looks at it that way because it focuses on the individual. The world around us focuses not on you and me, not on us, not on the greater kingdom of God, but the world around us focuses on one. The individual. The person who is saying me. Everybody's looking out for the individual. That's why you have the old Toyota commercial saying, "Looking out for number one," or the old beer commercial that says, "Grab all the gusto you can." You know, we're taking care of me. And the world around us, that's what they want us to see. They want us to see that it's about me, it's about you, it's about the one. And the world around us says that the answers to life's most important questions. Why am I here? What's the meaning of life? Where did we come from? Where are we going? What am I supposed to do? They tell us that the answers to those questions come from a greater understanding, from growing our knowledge. And they tell us the answers to how we deal with life's problems is through action. Everything involves an action, how we react and how we take care of things. The world says it's about having the right knowledge and putting in the right action. And while to some extent I would agree with that, I don't agree with the fact that we can come up with the knowledge all on our own and we can know the right actions all by ourselves. But that's what the world tells us. And it brings to mind two reasons why the world does not want us to engage the Word of God, and why, unfortunately, sometimes followers of Christ don't want to engage with the Word of God. Because first of all, it shows us habits, attitudes, and thought patterns that we need to change. Throughout the Word of God, we read about things that we need to be doing differently. We read about thoughts and actions that we involve ourselves in that Scripture says we're not supposed to be doing. And because Because we don't want to change. Because the world around us doesn't want to change. They will not interact with the Word of God. And unfortunately, too often, because we as followers of Christ don't want to change, we don't interact with the Word of God. And the second reason that we don't engage the Word of God is it shows us things that we need to be doing, and we don't want to do them. The Word of God is full of commands, things that we are called to do, things that we are told that we're supposed to do. And I just want to look at two of those this morning, both from the book of James. I'll give you a minute to turn there. James, the first one is in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 17. James, the brother of Jesus, writes, and he says, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. We look at it and say, if we don't do the good that we know we should do, well, it was just a choice and we made a decision. And it's not good or bad. That's what the world tells us. And the world tells us we shouldn't feel too bad if we don't make a decision to do something good. Well, that's, of course, unless you're not doing the good that they think you should be doing. And then they're going to belittle you for it. But the Word of God says it doesn't matter what the good is. If we know the good we ought to do and we don't do it, it's sinful. And the world doesn't like that for two reasons. One, because a lot of the good things that God tells us to do are things that we don't want to lower ourselves or think that we should lower ourselves to do. And second is because the world doesn't like the concept of sin. They don't like being said, you're going to be held accountable for the things that you do and the things that you don't do. And to do the things that you're not supposed to do or not do the things that you should do, they don't like the fact that we say that that's sinful. That the Word of God says that's sinful. And unfortunately, sometimes we as followers of Christ don't like that either. And so we don't want to interact with the Word of God. The second one comes from the first chapter of James. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. It says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." James is pretty straightforward that there are some things that come from the Word of God that we're supposed to be doing. And if you keep reading there in chapter 1, he says that this is pure and undefiled religion, that you look after the widows and the orphans, that we look at those people who are the most oppressed and the most oppressible in society, and we ask, how can we care for them? How can we reach out to them? How can we minister to them? But you see, the world, while it may like what we do, it doesn't like what the Word of God says about it, because it doesn't like the fact that to know the truth and not do it is sinful. And so we avoid the Word of God. When I think about the ways that we as followers of Christ often look at the scriptures, I look at the Pharisees, and sometimes I think we become too much like the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees' problem was this, is the same as us, and that is we often focus on the trivial. We focus on the trivial to mitigate our avoidance of the major, of the important. We focus on the trivial. And that's why many of you, if you were raised in church in past generations, you had rules. I remember some of the rules that we had growing up. No dancing, no playing cards, and no smoking, no drinking, and no. But when I was growing up in our family, we didn't have some of those rules. But those were rules that the church around us, the churches around us would put forward. No dancing, no cards, no smoking, because those things might lead to drinking, and you just know that's just all bad. Not always good, but not always bad, per se. But we focus on the trivial. We focus on the trivial because if we focus on it, we don't have to pay attention to what's most important. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 23, when he's speaking to some of his Pharisaic friends. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, it says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You tempt your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." The Pharisees, unfortunately, too much like us, we become so focused on the trivial. Not that the trivial isn't important. It's important to guard our lives, and sometimes those things that we all said no to growing up are things that can lead us to temptation and can lead us down a path of sin. But Jesus looks at the Pharisees and said, it's okay. You should tenth or tithe your cumin, mint, and dill. But more important than that are mercy and graciousness and kindness and love and compassion. And you should have been carrying out those things. And we look at our scriptures like the Pharisees, and we too often read the scriptures to find out where God agrees with us. I think often the Pharisees looked at the word of God that they had, and they looked at it not to find out how they needed to live their lives, but where God agreed with them. And we can become so wrapped up in it being about us that we miss what Jesus says. Jesus says that instead of seeing things the way the world does and seeing things the way that we do, like the Pharisees were, that there is another way to see things. He says, if you were blind, then you would be able to see. But since you say you can see, you're blind. Your sins are still there. And so we need to see how it is that Jesus says that we should see. What is it that Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they should be seeing? Or how they should be seeing? I think it begins with seeing our own flaws. We should be seeing the Word of God and interacting with it in such a way that we begin to see our own flaws. That we realize that we are flawed people who continue to live flawed lives. We're not perfect. We will not be perfect until Jesus Christ returns and we are ready to spend eternity with Him. I go back to what the brother of Jesus, James, says there in James chapter 1, just looking at one verse of that that we read already. Verse 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." He's talking about going to the word of God and looking at it and letting the word of God read us. Let the word of God tell us about ourselves, not because we're looking for what we want to see, but because we are getting to know Jesus Christ, we're getting to know God better, and He is reading us through the scriptures and showing us the places where we need to change and where we need to be different and where we need to act differently. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7, verse 19, he says, "For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do not want to do it, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." We have to be honest with ourselves and acknowledge that sin still has a place in our lives. That we still allow sin a place to come in and to stay within us when we've been made new. But because Jesus is present, because the Word of God tells us what is sinful, we should be looking at the Scriptures and letting it change us. Or again, what Paul writes to the church at Philippi in chapter 3, verse 7, beginning at verse 7 of Philippians. He says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish." That's a nice way of saying I consider them like cow manure. "That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Paul says, "I've looked at the Word of God. I've looked at the teachings of Jesus. And the conclusion I've come to is the things that I thought were important are unimportant, and I have discarded them as much as I can. And some things that I didn't think were that important are important, and the Scriptures have trained me to know what's important, and now I focus on knowing Christ and knowing Him more." And when we come to the Scriptures, we're supposed to let Scripture read us and identify sinful habits and sinful patterns, and then help us to change and to live the life that Christ calls us to live. You see, Jesus says that we are supposed to see our own flaws, and Jesus also says that we're supposed to see Him as the Christ. We might not quite see all of that, but if you are looking in John, Jesus comes up to the man whose blindness he has fixed, and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" One of the things that John wants us to see is that this conversation, this concept of seeing and seeing what's really important, is about seeing Jesus for who He is. The Pharisees would not accept who Jesus was. The blind man teaches us that we need to accept Him, and that's what Jesus is teaching, trying to teach the Pharisees, is that we need to see who Jesus is. We need to see Him, first of all, as the Son of Man. The Son of Man, that when John writes about this, Jesus is referring back, at least in part, to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has this vision, and he sees what he says is one like a Son of Man coming to the Almighty, riding on the clouds, and then he sits down on the throne. And if you read that with a Jewish set of eyes, what you see is somebody who's coming beside God to sit down and judge, to become the judge. And so when we read and we see that Jesus here says to this man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe that Jesus is the judge?" That's a question he's asking the Pharisees, and the question he's asking us. Do you believe that Jesus will one day sit as the judge of all people? Also, one of the terms that's frequently used of Jesus is that He is the Son of God. The Son of God means that He is the Prince or the King. We talk a lot about Jesus' kingdom, about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. If Jesus is the Son, means He is either the Prince or the King. He's either the Prince or the King. He is the one with authority. the right to rule, the right to tell us how to live and not to live. Do you believe that Jesus is the King? Jesus is saying you have to make that decision. Do you believe? And finally, Jesus, in saying what he's saying to the Pharisees and what he says to the blind man, he's reminding us that he is the Savior. And in fact, John says that that's the reason he records the things that he records about Jesus. That's the reason that he records these seven things, these seven events, seven miraculous events in the book of John. He says, I've recorded them so that in hearing you may know the truth, and in knowing the truth you may believe, and in believing you may have salvation. Because Jesus Christ is the Savior. And Jesus, in saying that we are supposed to be seeing things according to the Scripture, says that we should see Jesus as the Judge, as the King, and as our Savior. And each one of those is important, and we need to believe and see that each one of those is true. And also, Jesus, in saying that if they were not blind, or if they were blind, they would not be guilty, but since they claim to see, that they are now blind, he's saying that we need to live the way that he desires. Jesus teaches us throughout his word how that we are to live and how we are to conduct ourselves, and one of those ways is with care and concern for other people. That's why he tells the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 that yes, you should tithe on the smallest of those things that make life, but above that you should be involved in mercy and compassion and grace. We are supposed to live with care and concern for not just one another, but for all people. Whether they look like us, whether they talk like us, whether they work with us or they don't, whether they're someone who serves us or somebody we serve, we're supposed to have a care and concern for all people, if above or if for no other reason that they are a creation of God who he created and who he wants to have a relationship with. But in John chapter 13, Jesus says this about how we're to live. John chapter 13 and in verse 35, he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's not just care and concern, but it's truthfully living out love. And it's not just any love, but as the writer of John and later the writer of 1 John says, he says, this is how we know what love is. That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. That we have the good of other people so far in front of our own needs that we are willing to die. We love other people so much that we love our enemies enough that we would even die for them if it means that they can hear the truth of the gospel and come to salvation. You see, Jesus isn't telling his disciples, he isn't telling the Pharisees something impossible. How many of you have heard of Waldo? You know where Waldo is? Where is Waldo? Jesus isn't telling us, where is Waldo? You have to look deep and look hard to find the truth. No, it's rather like if we took a picture of Waldo and posted it on a big blank canvas and said, where's Waldo? The question is, are we going to see what's right in front of us? Are we going to see the truth, or are we going to be like the world around us and not interact with the Word of God because we don't like what it has to say? Jesus came to the Pharisees and purposely. Jesus purposely heals a man on the Sabbath so that he can raise the ire of the Pharisees, so that he can teach them the truth. And And the truth is this, that there are two ways of seeing things. Which way will you choose? Will you choose the way of the world? Will you choose the ways of the Pharisees and look at things the way you want to see them? Or will you look at things through the lens of Scripture, the way that the Scriptures tell us that we're supposed to live? You see, sometimes we need to take a step back and we need to grab a donut and some Mountain Dew and come back with Jesus afresh to the Word and let it read us like we've never let it read us before. Because we've become too complacent with the way things are. And the way things are aren't necessarily the way that God wants them to be. You see, there are two ways of seeing. We can see the way the world does, and if you don't know Jesus, there's only one way you can see things, and that is through the lens of the world. But Jesus came so that you can have life, so that we all can have life through Him. And when we come to Him, we're supposed to see things the way Jesus sees them. And He gives you a new perspective through His Word. If you need to begin a relationship with Jesus so that you can see things new and differently this morning, we'd love to visit with you about that. You can catch me on the way out and we can talk now, or we can set up a time later to talk, or you can catch Ken or Tim and visit with them. But for the rest of us, it's a reminder that we're supposed to see things differently.